My name's Clay, and I'm one of the pastors here, and honestly, this series, Honest to God, has been really helpful for me. I know that sounds weird to say, but Andy, I've heard him say for 20 years, hey, you should preach from what you're not good at, and for me, this is not something that comes natural to me. For me, this really is a series about something that I really want for myself, not just something that I'm experiencing all the time. What we've been saying in the series is that it's great to have a faith in God. That's a great thing. We talk about faith all the time, and we hope that for you. But even more than that, we want you to be in a place where you can know God. We want you to be able to have a belief in God, but we really want you to have a relationship with God, which is even more powerful than that. And so I hope this will be helpful, has been helpful for you. We're in part three, but we've been saying all along, I'll catch you up. We've been saying this, that until you're fully honest to God, you will not experience God fully. So there is this potential that God has for us, this depth of a relationship with Him that is possible for us, but it begins with you and I bringing our full selves to God. And then we said it this way, that being honest to God allows you to have a closer relationship with God. Being honest to God allows you and I to have a closer relationship with God. The operative word in this whole series really is intimacy. That's the word that I think we all want in a relationship with God. I would imagine whether you're a Jesus follower, whether you're not, there's something in you that says, hey, if it's possible to have an intimate, a close relationship with God, a relationship that is characterized by being fully known and fully loved and accepted, wouldn't you want that? Well, of course we would. Well, then what keeps us from getting there? Well, it's honesty, because honesty, honestly, is not easy. There are some enemies to honesty. Last week we talked about doubt being one of the key enemies of honesty. Why? Well, because in relationships, it would be hard for me to look you in the eye and say, you know, I just don't believe in you, but I'm on your team. I mean, we can't say that. You can't say that in a relationship. Yet God doesn't just seem okay with it. He seems like He invites it. He invites our doubts. Last week we said this, that honesty to God creates a relationship that's strong enough to bear the weight of doubt. That honesty with God creates this kind of relationships. If we would go to God through our doubts, with our doubts, that it would create this relationship that's strong enough to bear the weight of even doubt, of saying to God, God, I don't know if I believe you, trust you. I don't know if you're really for me, if you really care, but yet I do want to have this relationship with you. Well, last week, if we looked at that enemy, doubt, there's an enemy that really is, if that's 1A, this has got to be 1B on the list. And it's this word right here. The word is guilt. Isn't that a fun word? Anybody just so excited about talking about guilt today? Of course not, because guilt is not that fun, right? But the truth is that everyone knows everyone is guilty of something. Would you just nod along if you believe that? Does everyone know that everyone is guilty of something? I think we do. I think this is true. Now, I thought about saying guilt. Everyone is guilty of something. But I thought, well, that's too personal. You know, I don't know you that well. You don't know me that well. So I'm not going to tell you you're guilty. I will say, though, I think we all know that everyone is guilty of something, right? So if the word today, the big word of the day is this right here, guilt, I want to talk about really two different forms of this word. Because this word really is a homonym. You know what I mean? Anybody? This word is a word that has two very different meanings. See, when you think about one side of guilt, you could think about this word, be. To be guilty. What words come to your mind when you think about being guilty? Maybe it's court. Maybe it's law. Maybe it's just this picture right here. Speed limit 55. Maybe that's what you think of. You think of a fact. You just are or you aren't. A court of law decides that, right? Let me tell you what's worse, though, than being guilty to me is feeling guilty. I should have put an ing on being there, but you got the picture. Feeling guilt is worse than being guilty, is it not? I mean, is there a worse feeling in the world than those cop lights behind your car pulling you over? This happened to me, honestly, about 2 months ago. The weather was a little bit colder. It was early in the morning, and I was just headed to work. I hadn't had all my caffeine yet, so I wasn't, like, feeling myself quite yet. And I see those blue lights behind me, and just so grateful for those blue lights because they do such a great job of keeping us safe. But in that moment, I pulled over, and I thought, I got to hide my guns. I got to hide my drugs. That was my immediate thought. So slowly pull over. Fortunately, realized I don't have guns or drugs in my car, so that was a good feeling. But I remember thinking, like, why did I feel that way? Like, I don't think I was doing anything wrong. But all of a sudden, I'm like thinking I'm like a convicted felon or something, you know? Do you ever have this moment where your boss sends you a text and says, hey, would you drop by my office? What's your first thought? I'll tell you what mine is. I'm done. Like, I'm fired. This game is over. I start thinking about what other industries could I work in? Like, what's a good job for a former pastor? Is there a good industry where it's just like easier on-ramp? Start like searching for my LinkedIn password, trying to get my resume all brushed up, you know? It's just my instinctive thought. What about this? When your significant other sends you a message and says, we need to talk. That's probably not a good example because you probably did do something really wrong there. At least in my case, anyway. The problem with feeling guilty is that the words that come to mind here are shame. That's kind of the evil twin, the evil cousin of guilt. Or maybe this word, isolation. Or maybe even this word, hiding. Because the feeling of being guilty causes us to isolate ourselves, causes us to feel shame about ourselves. Being guilty is about what you've done. Feeling guilty is more about who you are. And ultimately, it causes us to hide, or really it causes us to avoid. I mean, what do? With people in your life that make you feel guilty? You probably avoid them. Why? Because no one likes feeling guilty. And what's interesting about these two definitions is that you can be guilty and not feel guilty. You can feel guilty and not be guilty. And unfortunately, you can be guilty and feel guilty. But what I hope to do today is I hope to unpack this in such a way that you and I could find a way forward where though we may find that we are guilty, there's a way where we can walk around in life and not feel guilty. Because it's no fun. It's no fun to walk around and feel guilty. In fact, for some of you, maybe that's why you have avoided God for as long as you have. For some of you, that's why you would say, yeah, I have a faith, I have a belief in God, a relationship with God. No, not really. I'm still giving God some space. Why? Because I feel guilty when I talk to him. I feel guilty around him. I feel guilty in church. I feel guilty around people that I associate with him because of what I've done. See, feeling guilty can really obstruct your relationship with God. It can get in the way. So what do we do when we feel guilty? The problem is most people walk around, if they feel guilty, they make others pay for it. They kind of have this victim-martyr complex, which is unhealthy for all of life. Some people just dismiss it altogether, and then others just hide. They ignore it. They just try to move past it. But there really is a way forward, and that's what I hope we can find, all of us together today. We've been looking at this character in the Old Testament who wrote a good chunk of this book of Psalms. His name is David. Now, there's a person closely associated with David. When I say David and, who do you fill in the blank with? Goliath, thank you. Yeah, well, that's not who we're going to talk about today, though that would be fun. We're going to talk about David and Bathsheba. How about that? Anybody just jazzed about David and Bathsheba? No one said David and Bathsheba. Bathsheba is a very interesting character in the history of Israel. Bathsheba is a beautiful, beautiful woman. And in 2 Samuel chapter 11, the whole story of David and Bathsheba is rolled out for us. And we see that David was guilty of something. Do you remember the way this story starts? For those of you that know it, David was supposed to be out where? At war. He was supposed to be out at war. So first of all, he wasn't where he was supposed to be. He was actually back home, just chilling. It was one Saturday morning, I would imagine. And he woke up in his jammies, I'm guessing, slept in late. He probably had his chef bring in some kind of delicious breakfast. And he takes a stroll out on his patio. And who does he see? Bathsheba. And he thinks to himself, oh my goodness, this girl is just gorgeous. And he calls one of his servants and he says, I would like to meet Bathsheba. And they say, well, you are the king. Whatever you say, we will do. And so they bring her in and they have a conversation. We don't know how long, if they talked for a while, texted for a while, emailed for a while, if they went back and forth and just sent each other some direct messages, Snapchatted each other for a little while. We don't know what their relationship was like, but eventually David and Bathsheba slept together. And the whole time I've been kind of thinking through the story in David and Bathsheba, honestly, I've had Usher confessions in my background. Do you guys remember that album, 04, from Usher? Well, the way the album starts, you begin with Yeah, which is just a straight party hit. It's where Luda calls Usher, Ursher, for the first time, which is just awesome. But then the next song is Confessions. And he talks about how he's got a chick on the side. So he's saying, I got my girl, but then I got somebody on my side. But Confessions 2 is where it gets real. Because that's where he says, oh, and the chick that I've been creeping with is 3 months pregnant and she's keeping it. That's where he says that. And then the chorus says, just when I thought I said all I can say, my chick on the side says she got one on the way. Yes, you know it. You know it. Oh, so good. And I've been thinking about David and Bathsheba, thinking like, I bet David was thinking the same thing. The chick on the side has got one on the way. And so he thinks to himself, I guess, what am I going to do at this point? And so he has this idea, well, maybe I could get her husband, Uriah, who was doing what he was supposed to be doing. He was out at war. And he thought, oh, I'll bring him back home. And so he brings him back home and he gets him drunk, hoping that he'd sleep with Bathsheba so that the baby then could be there somehow. That didn't work. And so he brought him home and then he decided to send him back out and he put him out on the front lines and basically had Uriah killed. So now all of a sudden, David, a man after God's own heart, had committed adultery, had lied about it, and then had committed murder. And for about a year, he thought no one knew. He thought he had gotten away with it. He thought the coast was clear, everything was going to be fine. And then in chapter 12, this prophet named Nathan had the horrific job of going to David to unveil his sin to him. Good luck with that, Nathan. And so Nathan comes to David and does something brilliant. He makes up a story. He says, hey, David, can I tell you a story? David's like, oh, I love stories. You know, I might just turn this into a song. What you got? And he's like, well, let me tell you about this story. There's a story about this wealthy man. And this wealthy man had a whole bunch of cattle, had a whole bunch of animals, had everything he could have ever wanted, a lot of land. He had a lot of sheep as well. Okay. And then there was a poor man that was living on his land. What did the poor man have? Not a lot, because he was poor. All he had was one little ewe lamb. And then he gives this little piece of detail, which I find a little bit weird, but he says to him, he loved that sheep so much that it slept with him in his arms. Really? Really? Okay. Nonetheless, a traveler came in town and it was customary for them to make a meal for this traveler. David's going, oh, of course. What do you think he's going to make? And then Nathan goes, oh, I'll tell you, he's going to make lamb chop. And David's going, oh, that sounds fantastic. Whenever I travel or someone comes to us, I always request the lamb chop. This is going to be great. Not so great, Nathan says, because he didn't take the rich man's lamb. No, what he did is he took the poor man's one ewe lamb and had it slaughtered and served for dinner. And David was all wrapped up in the story and burned with anger and said, this man should certainly die. And Nathan, in a flare of drama, turns to David and says, David, you are the man. And I don't mean that like great drive, you the man. No, I mean like you are the man who has done this very thing. You could have had anyone. You could have had anything. But you took Uriah's one wife. How dare you? In Psalm 51, this is so beautiful that we have this. In Psalm 51, we have the very song that David wrote, the very prayer that David prayed, the very conversation that David had with God right after his sin, his guilt was exposed. Here's what Psalm 51, verse 1 says. David wrote, "Have mercy on me, O God. God, have mercy on me." And then he's going to tell God, "God, have mercy on me, not because of me." But this is fantastic. This is important. You got to catch this. He says, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, would you blot out my transgressions?" He says, "God, have mercy on me, not because I deserve it, not because I'm good, not because I've ever done anything right. God, have mercy on me according to your unfailing love." Same word we looked at last week. His hesed, God's covenantal, loyal love that he had for his people, has for his people. He says, "God, would you have compassion on me based on how compassionate you are and blot out my transgressions?" He starts with how great God is. "God, have mercy on me because you're great." And then he moves to owning his sin. Look at the level of ownership that David has here. Verse 2. "Wash away all my iniquity." My iniquity. He's not blaming. He's not pointing the finger. He's not saying this is anyone else's fault. He says, "This is my fault. And cleanse me from my sin. For I know that my transgressions and my sin is always before me." In other words, I can't shake it. "Yeah, but for a year you've been hiding it." "Yeah, but I haven't enjoyed it." "For a year, David, you thought you were in the clear." "No, I wasn't." "For a year, it looked like you were free." "No, I was not free. It was locked up in me, and it had locked me up." Then he says this in verse 4. I find this kind of interesting. He says, "Against you, you only, God, against you have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight." I bet Uriah at this point, if he could have, would like to knock on the door and go, "Excuse me, no. You also sinned against me, hello." No, see, your sin, my sin, it affects loads of people for sure. And you may have done something, you may have said something about someone, taken something from someone, betrayed someone, but ultimately, your sin that you committed is against God. Why? Because God is the creator of the standard. Guilt comes from not measuring up to some kind of standard. And ultimately, I think it's inside of all of us that the standard of God is in us, and to just dismiss the standard or to change the standard is almost silly. And so David says, "God, I have affected other people because of my sin, and what I need to do to go make it right with them, we'll get to that, but where I've got to begin is against you, and you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight." When you feel guilt, the first place you go is to the one who defines what is right and what is wrong. Because what you may find is that God may say, "Hey, you don't need to feel guilty about that. Are you sinning? Are you breaking any kind of rule that I have made? Then stop feeling bad about that. Maybe you have guilt because of some standard that someone else has for you. Maybe you feel like your parents wish you would have gone to some other school or raised your kids differently or have been making more money or that you were more successful than you are." That's not something that I would imagine God is concerned about. And he might just let you off the hook there and go, "You don't need to feel guilty about that." But the first place you go with your guilt is straight to the one whose standard that you and I have compromised. He continues and he says, "Against you and you only have I sinned. And I've done what is evil in your sight." So you are right in your verdict. And you're justified when you judge. "God, whatever you do with me, it's your prerogative. Because God, you're the one who defines it. You're the one who sets it. And so God, against you have I sinned. And so I need to start with you and say, God, I am sorry. And David did just that. In Psalm 51, we read this, but also in Psalm 32, we find this beautiful description of what happened with David when he felt he was guilty, what he did with his guilt, and then what happened after he did it. Look at Psalm 32. Psalm 32, verse 3 reads like this: when I kept silent, when I kept silent, when I hid it, my bones wasted away and through my groaning all day long. For day and night, God, it felt like your hand was heavy on me and my strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. Some of you know exactly what this feels like because you've been holding on to something. This feeling of guilt that you have, you've tried to avoid it. You've tried to ignore it and dismiss it and get over it and get through it and get past it. But it's weighed heavy on you and it sapped your strength as in the middle of the day in the heat of the summer. And you don't have to live like that. Here's what David did. Next verse says, then I acknowledged my sin to you. I wasn't just aware of it, but I acknowledged it. I let you know that I'm aware of it to you. And I did not cover it up any longer. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. I will confess. I will admit what I've done. I will admit my guilt. I'll confess my guilt. I'll come clean with everything that's in me, everything that I've done. David teaches us something here. He teaches us that the way to rid ourselves of guilt is to admit our guilt. The way to rid guilt is to admit guilt. Feeling guilty, no one likes it. It's awful. What a therapist would tell you to do is just, well, change what you believe. Just change what you think the standard is. And then all of a sudden, you won't feel guilty anymore. David did not do that. No, he somehow believed that God was safe enough, was kind enough, was merciful enough for him to take his guilt to God. And I hope that you will do just the same. I hope that you will be honest to God. You will admit your guilt. Because what will happen when you do, when you admit guilt to God, you admit help from God. This is the way it works. If you admit guilt to God, that's when you admit help from God. In the same way that you would be admitted to a hospital, or that a hospital would admit someone to the hospital. Why does someone go to the hospital? Because you can't fix what's broken inside of you and you need help from someone. It's basically saying, God, I'm confessing what I've done. Here it is. And when you do that, when you bring yourself, you actually admit the help of God into the very thing that's broken inside of you. For some of you, though, that may be the very thing that has kept you from admitting your guilt to God. Because maybe you're thinking, I don't want God's help. In fact, if I knew that he was going to do nothing and make me do nothing, then I might just say something to him about it. But I doubt that's what's going to happen. And so I don't know that I want to take this to him. If that's you, and that may be where you are today. As I've thought about the kinds of people that are in our crowd, the kinds of person that I am, the kind of person that I am so often, I've realized there really are two different kinds of people. There's two different types of people in regards to guilt. There's one group of people that are dismissing guilt. And maybe this is where you find yourself. You have decided that you don't like feeling guilt, so you just are not going to be guilty. You've just decided, well, I don't like these feelings, and so I'm just not going to be guilty anymore. And you just decided that. And you just have moved on and said, you know what, I'm just not going to deal with that anymore. I'm just not going to feel that way. And so I'm just not going to be that way. Let me just tell it to you on behalf of your family. We would love for you to do an honest inventory of your life. Because I would imagine if that's the way you feel, relationships around you are suffering. It's the way life works. So maybe today would be the day where you just go, you know what, I'm going to start being honest with me so that I can be honest to God. Then there's others. There's another category of people, and maybe this is where you find yourself, where you're dealing with guilt. You're dealing with it. Now, some of you are dealing well with it. You have decided to do what David did. You have decided on a regular basis to take your transgressions, your iniquity, your sin, your guilt, to take it to God. And as you've done that, God has brought resolution to your situation. It has been resolved, as we talked about in the first week. And you're not having to carry it any longer. In fact, some of you would say, you know what? I'm dealing with it, but I've also dealt with it past tense. Let me just tell you, if you've got people in your life that have dealt with their sin, their guilt, they've taken it to God, and God has shown them forgiveness, and that might just be maddening to you. Have you ever been around someone that has done something really wrong in their past? And evidently, it seems like God has just forgiven them of it, and it feels like they're dancing at the party. The younger brother in the prodigal son story that Jesus talked about, you remember the younger brother committed all kinds of grave errors, wasted all of his dad's money. And as soon as he came back home, what did the dad do? He threw a party for him. Says the older brother was far enough away where he heard the music. People are getting down if you're a ways away and you can hear the music. You know what I'm saying? And the older brother was frustrating that the younger brother was dancing, because he was thinking, how dare you dance? You don't deserve to dance. You need to carry your sin, your guilt a little bit longer. This isn't right. They should put a big A on you, a big scarlet letter of adulterer, because you cheated our dad. You blew all the money. You did everything imaginable wrong. Maybe you know someone like that and it drives you crazy. Let me tell you what I have learned. If you find someone who's dancing because they've received the forgiveness of God, you know what you should do? You should find the beat. You just find the beat and you just start dancing along. Even if it's just like real simple like this, you just dance along with them. Because there's going to come a day where you're going to need that same kind of grace. And it seems like God is faithful enough to give to you what he's given to them. So it might make you mad. It might make you frustrated that they're dealing with their guilt by just feeling like they're off the hook. You just start dancing right along with them. Then there's others of you, you're dealing with guilt. And by when I say you're dealing with it, meaning it's dealing with you. It's eating you up inside. Or maybe you've learned to cope with it. And you've gotten so busy with work, or you've gotten so busy with a hobby. Or maybe, God forbid, you've been messing around with something that has caused you to become addicted to it, and you can't live without it because it numbs the pain that you feel from the guilt that you're trying to avoid. And maybe you've been running away from it for a long time. What I hope you will do is I hope you'll listen to what David felt when he confessed his transgressions to God. Says this, Psalm 32:5. He continues and says, God, you forgave the guilt of my sin. When I confessed it to you, you forgave the guilt of my sin. And what I hope that you'll hear is that God is a loving, gracious, and compassionate God. And being honest to God about your guilt, it allows you to experience the relief of forgiveness. Forgiveness from God, it's like a relief. There's a release that happens where God wants to release forgiveness to you. And as long as you are not willing to confess, you will not experience the release of forgiveness. You will not experience the relief of forgiveness. Some of you have so much pressure on the inside of you, because there's something that's unconfessed inside of you, and the guilt or the implications of the guilt, it's eating you alive. It's sapping your strength like it would be being outside in the middle of Georgia on a hot summer day. And God's wanting to extend to you the relief of forgiveness by releasing forgiveness to you. It's called grace. You don't deserve it, but that's why it's amazing. That's why it's been called scandalous, because it doesn't even make sense. But God wants it for you so badly. And if it's gotten in the way, if your guilt has gotten in the way between you and a relationship with God, there's something you can do today. Right now, right here, right where you are. You can acknowledge your sin. You can admit instead of hiding. You can find that there is no condemnation to anyone who is in Jesus. You can find that forgiveness really can be the way God wants to help you, the way God wants to deliver you. And I hope you'll do it today. I asked our team to end with this song that is such a beautiful picture of this, and it's called Come Out of Hiding, which I think is so appropriate because we're all so tempted to hide. There's a line in it. The song's written from God's perspective to us. There's a line that says, "And I saw it all." God saying to us, "I saw it all," because he knows. He already knows it all. "I saw it all, and I still chose the cross." So what does it look like for you and I to confess to God? It really is the greatest display of love that you can offer to God, is to invite him to know the full and honest expression of your true feelings. All of your fear and your pain and your anger and your hope and your desires and the joy that you have and the guilt that you feel. You might be guilty, but you don't have to walk around feeling guilty. And he created you for an unfiltered kind of relationship, an honest to God kind of relationship. And I'm just telling you that to withhold that from him will cause you more trouble in life than any sin that you could ever commit. So would you just come on out of hiding and just be honest to him? Would you quit letting the guilt get in the way of the kind of relationship he wants to have with you? It's your choice. The ball, as it's been said, is in your court. I hope that you will choose to be honest to God about the guilt that you feel. Let's pray. While everybody's head is bowed and your eyes are closed, wherever you are, whatever campus you're at today, whatever church you're at, whether you're watching anywhere online even, I would love for you just, I know you don't know me that well, and I don't know you that well, and there's no reason why you need to feel any accountability to me, but I want to do this as a way for you to be courageous, a way for you to be accountable, maybe even to yourself. So while everybody's eyes are closed, would you mind just, if you feel like, yeah, this is me, I need to be honest with God about some guilt that I've been feeling, would you just raise your hand right where you are? Just put your hand up in the air and say, yeah, that's me. I need to be honest to God today about what I feel. That's amazing. I'd love to just pray for you. Those of you with your hands up, those of you that feel like you want to put your hand up, but you just can't because of what it might cost. God, you are a God who is full of unfailing love. God, you're full of compassion. God, for any of us that are feeling like if we come out into the open, we're going to get hammered, or we're going to get disciplined, or we're going to get paid, or we're going to get taken out to the woodshed. God, whatever we think of because of our past, God, I pray that today we would choose to see you as a God who is full of mercy according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion. God, you just want to whisper to us, to offer to us the relief of forgiveness, to where we can just breathe a sigh of relief and feel the freedom that comes with confessing to you. God, you are a good God. And God, for us to have the kind of relationship we know is possible, God, it's going to take honesty from us. So God, I pray for every person whose hand was in the air, God, wherever they are today, that you would give them the courage to carve out some time to be honest with you and just tell you, I am sorry, God, I was wrong. And against you have I sinned. And God, I just look forward to the moment they're going to feel when they hear from you, I forgive you and I love you. Because that's the kind of God that we know you to be. God, you're a good father. You're a perfect father. And we love you. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.